Luke chapter 9 is a very familiar, very beloved chapter in the New Testament, and for a lot of reasons. Primarily because of the very familiar and beloved story of the feeding of the multitude here. Five loaves plus two fishes feeding 5,000 is in some ways, beloved, the most significant miracle in the entire ministry of Christ. And we say that not just because it's one of the few miracles recorded in all four of the Gospels, and not just because the two known catacomb carvings from the first century made by people who would have seen, at least been there for Jesus, both depict this miracle, but also because this feeding of the multitudes would become a very powerful reminder to these disciples in the days ahead. This is why our Lord Jesus follows this miracle with this incredible prophecy. He follows it up by saying at the very beginning of his ministry, chapter 9, you'll notice what it says in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, folks, think about that. After proving his deity and omnipotence with these loaves, wouldn't you think, beloved, wouldn't you think that this comprehensive prophecy and promise of his arrest and his death and his resurrection, wouldn't you think that with all of their doubts and misgivings, all of their sorrows and all their skepticism, that it would all be answered by now, all by faith? He feeds a multitude in the wilderness. He tells them exactly how his death, his suffering, his resurrection is going to occur long after this. And when it's perfectly fulfilled, wouldn't you think that their uncertainty and their fear would be wiped completely away? You do understand that this miracle of the loaves isn't just some random children's story to tell in Sunday school to little kids. I'll remind you that this wilderness event, this banquet, was alluded to in one of the great, great chapters of the Old Testament. I want you to notice it before we pray in Psalm 78 on the screen. It says this, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Now, folks, notice the doubt. Can God furnish a table? It's not will he furnish a table. It's not how is he going to furnish a table, but can he? And you notice further in that verse on the screen, it says, "Yea, they spake against God when they said it." They spake against God when they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Centuries after that event, the Holy Spirit tells Asaph of those people's doubts and accusations. Centuries after Asaph in another wilderness, the same doubts and fears are expressed to the very Creator himself. It's just a fatal flaw of our flesh and with man not to trust in the one who is supremely and eternally trustworthy. And yet notice how God, in his patience and long-suffering, feeds his flock in the wilderness of life over and over again, teaching us, beloved, reminding us, leading us to the great realization and truth that we can trust a God like this. Our Father, help us today to hear your word. We need this today. We need you today. And I pray you'll open our hearts to the truth that we need as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. A few chapters before our text in Luke 4, you'll remember the Bible says that Jesus was hungry. He was hungry in the wilderness after a long period of 40 days of fasting. It says that afterward, when he had won the victory, the angels came down and ministered. The word literally means served him in that wilderness. In 1 Kings chapter 19, full of fear and doubt, the Bible says Elijah went, quote, a day's journey into the wilderness and requested that he might die. Well, God looked down from heaven. He saw all of his doubts and discouragements. And the Bible says he responded in 1 Kings 19:5 by saying, sending an angel who said, quote, arise and eat, and behold, a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water. God was building Elijah's faith in the wilderness by simply providing him with food, a table in the wilderness. When our Lord Jesus taught the disciples to pray, you remember among the daily things our Lord said that we should pray for was food. Give us this day our daily bread. There's just a very powerful connection between God's provision of food and our faith, so that every single time God does provide a table in the wilderness, we're supposed to do what it says in verse 16, where it says he blessed it. He blessed it, and then we're supposed to grow. I want you to think about four lessons this morning. These are lessons that I think God wants us to hear, all of us, the week after the resurrection, which Jesus promised in this text. Number one is a lesson of desire. If you'll notice verse 13, it says, he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Why would Jesus want them to eat? Verse 17 says, and they did eat. In the Old Testament story of the wilderness wanderings, it says that God gave them, quote, the corn from heaven, angels' food. It describes the manna as some sort of bread, almost a sweet roll. And then added to that, you may remember, the Bible says God sent them quail. That's poultry, their version of our very plentiful USDA chicken. In fact, do you realize that the Bible says they got that food every single day except on the Sabbath? Well, you do the math. Chicken plus bread, closed on Sundays, Chick-fil-A sandwich. Amen, I'm just saying. Eat more chicken. And they did. The Bible says that God supplied them water from a rock, manna from heaven, and he did so because their desire for food, their desire for water, all of these good things was not wrong. It was not a sin, and neither is yours. You know, we noted earlier that Jesus won his great battle against Satan in the wilderness, and the Bible says that afterward, quote, he hungered. He was hungry. The sinless Son of God desired food. On the cross, he said, I thirst. He yearned for water. Mark 11, verse 12 says that on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus hungered. And what did he do? He walked right toward a fig tree. He drove to Fresh Market, as it will. In John chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus was tired, it says he sat down. He sat down by a well while his disciples went into town to buy some food to bring it so that they could eat. And while he's sitting there, a woman comes to draw water, and he asked her for a drink of that water. You know why? Because hunger and thirst and weariness and loneliness are all desires in the wilderness of this life. They are perfectly acceptable and normal. They are sometimes even honorable. In other words, it's not that God doesn't want to furnish a table in the wilderness. It's not that he resents having to provide or your desires for all of these good things. The truth is he created them. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what's the first one? Who satisfied thy mouth with good things. Okay, Pastor, but a table? An abundance? Well, if you look at verse 13, it says they were all filled. Psalm 23 says, thou preparest a table before me. My cup runneth over. Psalm 104 says, thou mayest give them their meat. Thou does it in due season. Thou openest thy hand. That's a great picture. It's not God does this. God does this. Thou openest thy hand and that are filled with good. I remind you of Matthew 7 when Jesus said, what man of is there of you? It's a powerful text because I'm a father. Most of you in this room are many of your fathers. What man is there of you who, if your son would ask bread, you'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? Then he said this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, who is in heaven, will give good things to them that ask him? In other words, nobody outgives God. Nobody. He's a better Father than I'll ever be. So yes, a lesson of desire. But there's a second thing in the text. I want you to notice number two, a lesson of discontentment. I want to read to you that scripture you saw on the screen a moment ago. I'm going to read you the whole context. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth or angry. You see, beloved, it's not that they desired something. That's normal. It's that as soon as God miraculously and wonderfully provided it, they lost their marvel and their gratitude and their wonder. As soon as God provided them water, you know what they said? We got to have bread. Where's the bread? As soon as they got the water, they wanted bread. And as soon as they received the bread, the corn of heaven, angels' food, the Bible says they despised it and demanded meat. Okay, we're sick of this bread. Where's the meat? It goes on in that same text. It says, so they did eat, and they were filled, and he gave them for their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. Why, Pastor? The food he gave them is in their mouth. Why did the wrath of God? Because listen, before they could even swallow the meat, Numbers 11 says, quote, while the flesh was still between their teeth, the wrath of God was kindled. You know why? Because as soon as God gave them the meat and it was in their mouth, their heart was already accusing God. In other words, here it is. Okay, God gave us water. Okay, God gave us bread. Okay, God gave us some quail. But can God furnish? The word there that you saw a moment ago means to array. It means well appointed. Can he give us a great big table, a spread? Their discontentment at every provision proved their dissatisfaction with God, their provider. Let me put it in contemporary terms. Okay, God gave me a car, but it's old. Okay, God provided me a job, but it's really boring. Okay, God gave us a house, but it's drafty. God provided me a wardrobe, but it's so small. You know, years ago, Brother John Moore and I were talking. We've been praying for John and Nancy, and the Lord's raising him up, and we're grateful for that. And John had just moved up. They had just moved up to the Tennessee Carolinas, and he got a house, and it had no closets. And we got to talking about that because when we moved to Tennessee, the first time we moved, we lived in a little, small, old place in Strong Plains, Tennessee. Over 100-year-old house. And we noticed there, we lived there almost 2 years, that in those old farmhouses, you may have seen this, they may have 3 or 4 bedrooms, but what the bedrooms don't have are closets. They didn't have closets back then. And of course, there's a reason for that. Any old timer out there will tell you why you don't need one in those days. You had overalls for farming, and then on a hook, you had your only other change of clothes for Sunday go to meeting, or maybe go into town. Now, that's fine. Compare, though, that language in America, that landscape, if you will, with modern homes today. The first thing people ask when they're house shopping is, how big is the walk-in closet? And that's hers. Can you put a tennis court in my walk-in closet? The children of Israel were never content with the provisions of God. You know, there's a familiar trope in social media called unpleasable fan base. You're familiar with that, Andy, right? Unpleasable fan base. What that basically is fans of whatever franchise it is that's been around for years, that no matter what the creators behind the franchise ever do, then those fans specifically will complain. The children of Israel were the first, largest, unpleasable fan base ever. So much so that they said they'd rather go back to slavery. Do you realize what the lesson of discontentment really is this morning? Please hear this. It is that if your heart is not right with God, who is your provider, then even if he gives you every single thing you ask for, it'll never be enough. You will not ever be content until you're content with him. But if your heart is right with him, he's enough. That's exactly why you'll notice Jesus posed a question in verses 18 and 20. In the last part of verse 18, you'll notice he says, whom say the people that I am? And they answered. And then in verse 20, he said unto them, whom say ye that I am? This was right after the miracle. He's trying to get them to see that their life and their trust and their contentment should arise and come from him, which brings us to the third lesson in the text. The lesson of desire, the lesson of discontent. The third thing I want you to notice, number 3, is a lesson of doubt, of unbelief. You may notice that what happens right after this miraculous feeding is another opportunity for them to trust. Verse 35. It says, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Think about this. They had just witnessed this miracle. And now we have the Holy Mount of Transfiguration, where they see Jesus in his glory and they hear God from his glory. All of their senses now have been impacted by the power of who Jesus is. And yet because of the next day, when there were troubles and demons, you'll notice Jesus says in verse 41, Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation." You see, beloved, essentially what Jesus repeats all through the Gospels is, when are you ever going to trust me? What do I have to do? When are you ever going to believe I am who I am? All of my promises are true. In the Old Testament wilderness, you see that at every turn, in spite of all the signs, all the wonders from God, he delivered them from bondage, they still doubted. They even said at one point, "You brought us out here to die." God gave them water, not just water, miraculous water, and they doubted. "Our flesh is dried up." He gives them meat, and they still believed not. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You see, if you read the story in Numbers chapter 11, you'll realize that the reason God judged them while the food was yet in their mouths is that even at that very moment, they weren't believing. They were not believing in the promises of God. Their mouths were full, but their hearts were empty. You know, more than once, years ago, Thanksgiving meal, I'd have the three of the granddaughters when they were smaller. They would line up and they would get whipped cream out of the ready whip out of the can. And they'd just come out like little birds with their mouths open. And I'd go, and I'd fill one, and then Ansley would go, "My turn." Ayla, "My turn." And at that time, KK was about two. She heard all this and saw it. "My turn." "Okay, come here." And while it's still in her mouth, she goes, "Oh, my turn," again. There's nowhere to put it. It's coming out of her nose and her ears. And it's really cute for a two-year-old. But for a 30-year-old, God fills your mouth. God fills up your mouth. He goes to bless someone else. And you say, "Oh, my turn. How am I ever going to make it to 2022? My turn." And your mouth is already full. I tell you what. If you have a closet in all of your bedrooms, and maybe one's a big fat walk-in closet like I have, but your great-grandma, who was happy and content and faithful till the day God called her home, she never heard of such a thing. Maybe it's not what we have, but who we trust. Maybe it's not what's been in our mouths that's the problem, but what's been in our heart all along. Before he was ushered into heaven, A.W. Tozer said those famous words, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And beloved, the most important thing you can ever think about, you can ever do when you think about God is believe him. Believe what he has said in his word. And you know something? He said a lot. He said a lot in this book about church. Do we believe him? He said a lot about how to truly raise up children for his glory. Do we believe him? He said a lot about selflessness in marriage, our testimony, finances, trials, patience, prophecy, promises. God has said a lot, and there's nothing more important with all that he has said than to simply believe him. We said, number one, a lesson of desire, a lesson of discontent, a lesson of doubt. Finally, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of design. You know, after the feeding, the scripture says that Jesus commanded in the other gospels, it's in all four gospels, he commanded the disciples to go and gather up all the rest, all the fragments, the leftovers. Leftovers from a multitude that began with five rolls and two fish. And you remember what happened? Look at verse 17, would you? It says, "And they did eat and were all filled." They ate as much as they wanted. And then it says, "And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets." 12. That's one basket for each apostle. You realize, beloved, Jesus was using this miracle He used this feeding to teach his disciples. I don't know how long they carried around their basket. To teach them to trust him and follow him. It's the very thing that led to the question, who do you say I am? After what you have seen and heard, who do you say that I am? Pastor, do you know that according to Gallup, less Americans are going to church today than in 1957? It's gone from 91% to 58%. Really? Do you know how much that changes the truth about God and who he is? 0%. 0%. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Doesn't matter. Just as it was with the people of God in the wilderness, and just as it is in our text, you know, everything that God provides, even daily bread, is designed to teach us to be grateful, to be faithful. God uses this provision to send them to school, to accomplish his will, to remove their blindness, to prepare these men for the great ministry that lie ahead. It was school time for them. Little country boy went to his first day of school ever, first grade, country boy, first day, first grade. He got home, his mother said, how did it go, Johnny? I don't think it went so good, Mommy. They want me to come back again tomorrow. Well, I can tell you this, when it comes to the school of faith and obedience and growth and holiness, we have to go back to school tomorrow, amen? And the next day, and the next day. The good news is, our teacher knows exactly what he's doing, and his design is perfect. You know, in the Gospel of John, there's a remarkable verse that's in parenthesis in its entirety. John is recalling this miraculous feeding, and I want you to notice what it says. Howbeit there came also boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. Isn't that an interesting way of recalling the miracle of feeding a multitude of people? The place where thousands were fed by this glory. No. After the place where Jesus gave thanks. What a lesson he was teaching them. What a lesson he's teaching us. To be grateful for daily bread. Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes. Has he furnished tables in the wilderness? Yes. Will he yet furnish tables in the wilderness? Yes. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The question is, will we trust him? For this year and the next year and the next, will we trust him? Ira Sankey was the great Methodist songwriter, beloved by so many, beloved by Moody, by Spurgeon even in the late 19th century. After serving in the Civil War, he was hired by the United States government, but used his free time to write music, to write and sing hymns. In October of 1871, he and Moody were in the middle of this great revival, and all of a sudden, the famous Chicago Fire broke out. They barely escaped with their lives, and Sankey ended up watching the city burn from a little boat out in Lake Michigan. He sat in that boat and he prayed, not understanding at all why this would happen in the midst of revival, but learning to trust God a little more in the wilderness. Through the years, he began to lose his eyesight. The last 5 years of his life, he lived in total, complete blindness. He and Fanny Crosby, who, as you know, was blind from birth, wrote a song together in 1899 called A Hymn of Thanksgiving. Not a hymn of bitterness. Not a hymn of questioning God. A hymn of thanksgiving. When he was asked how he continued to be so grateful after all of the trials and the wilderness he had been through in the midst of sorrow, he said these words, "Trusting Jesus, that is all." He set music to those words, to those lyrics, "Trusting Jesus." He became the favorite of W.B. Reilly, D.L. Moody, and some others. And the simple message of it ought to be our message as well. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting him, whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. I don't know the entire dynamics of this, but I know that if you start in Genesis and go through Revelation, you will find that when it comes to simple food, there's some connection that God makes between his provision of food and our faith. That when God provides something for us every single day, that the goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance. That his provision, no matter what it is, and you know, the opposite seems to be true in the Bible. Neither were thankful. That as you begin to take what God gives you and you eat it and you consume it and you take it and God is, he opens his hand, and as you take the air that he breathes and you're not thankful, you become less trusting and less faithful to the Lord. Whom say ye that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Based upon not the feeding of the 5,000, but feeding you every day of your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he worthy of your trust? Our Father in heaven, please help us to fulfill the words of that hymn and the words of your word, that the just shall live by faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word again, for your faithfulness to us always. Great is thy faithfulness. I pray we'll embrace it more than ever. Thank you that though we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow. We praise you for that. Bless your people now and the message and the fellowship and the church service tonight as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.